would like, if I may, to turn you again to the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's time to chapter 7. I will endeavor not to trespass on the part that's still to be considered in this chapter, but George read a few verses to us last night, and there's another verse that I would like to just draw your attention to in chapter 7. It's certainly connected with this man, Melchizedek, and it's the fourth verse. I'm not going to reread the verses that were read last night, but the fourth verse reads, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law." This is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. "But he whose descent is not counted from among from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." I want to read the verse or two in chapter 8 too, if I may. Verse 7 of chapter 8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them or with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. A verse or two in the ninth chapter. Verse 11 of chapter 9, "But Christ, being come high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Verse 2 in chapter 10. Some of the verses that we've already referred to. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye say, see the day approaching. I think that will suffice to indicate what I feel on my heart. I would like just to focus another word, if I may. We had the word last night to focus upon. Tonight I would like to focus on the word superiority. The inference is drawn by some that a dialogue between perhaps a Pharisaical Israelite and a Jewish believer. And the Pharisaical Israelite could turn back to what's recorded in Romans 9 and say, these things belong to us. The giving of the law, the covenants, and all the things that are listed there in Romans 9, the Israelite could say, these things we have. What do you have? And hence in Hebrews, right through the book, we have, we have what we have. Now, I think that when we come to consider, as we're doing this week, the historical and ceremonial things connected with the law, we need to translate this over to the New Testament and see what we have that corresponds or contrasts with what they had. And I think that much of the blessing that we've had has been seeing the reality of the thing in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I believe that the three thoughts that are particularly on my mind tonight is to speak about the superiority of the things that we have to the things that they had. And I would like to just divide it like this, a superior priesthood. And then again, a superior covenant. And thirdly, a superior sanctuary. And therefore, looking firstly at this man, Melchizedek, because there's as in the anti-type, there's a grouping of glories that belong to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, we don't know a tremendous lot about this man, Melchizedek, but there are certain things in Genesis 14 that indicate to us features connected with this man that are reflected now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what we have in Genesis and what we have in Exodus is like a promissory note that says there's something better to come. There's something else lying before us in the purpose of God. The better things, brethren, are here. We're in the time of the better things. And I think that much of our consideration this week is in contrast to the things that they have, and considering it or contrasting it with the things that we have. And of course, in this consideration, there are one or two things about Melchizedek that I would like just to draw your attention to in this these verses in Hebrews 7. I know that there is something in Hebrews 7 that we've got to come to in our readings, and I have no desire to transgress. But the things that are particularly mentioned about this man, and I would just quote this verse, consider how great this man is. And what are the great things that are connected with him? One thing is, he's the Son of God, and it tells us about his deity. And how wonderful that is to think that this great high priest that we have set down in the heavens is God. And then the other thought is, he's the Son of Man, his humanity. And then we think about the fact that he's King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And you know, the first mention of Jerusalem in the Bible is in the 14th of Genesis. King of Salem, King of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, you know, of course, if you think forward to a coming day, Jerusalem is going to be become the very center of priestly ministry in a day to come. But the fact of the matter is that we've come to it now. You know, there's a list in chapter 12 of Hebrews where it tells us the things that we've come to. We've come to a lot of the things that are set forth in the Old Testament types. We've come to them now. And I think one of the things that we're anxious about this week is that we get a grip of the things that we've really come to and grasp them and apply them to ourselves. Because there is, of course, a responsive side that we had in chapter 10. That means that if we've grasped them, and I trust that what we had today, something of the wonder of this might grip our souls, and that there might be a response, and that there might be signs following as we think of all those younger people who are seeking to get a grip of these things. There ought to be a response and signs following. And this is really the exercise of our souls today, that there ought to be a true response to this. If we get the reality of the things that we're talking about, then there will be a true response in our lives, and a true response in our local assemblies, and a true response connected with the assembly. And so we hope that some of the glories that are connected with the man who's now at God's right hand might help us to realize how good and how real and how blessed the portion of those who are brought into this. As we think about the sons of Aaron, and we think about the priestly family, and we think of what Peter expresses in his epistle about the priesthood of believers. Well, he's the King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Perhaps David is a type of the king in many ways, but when we think about the King of Peace, we think of Solomon, because in his day there was neither adversary nor evil occurring. What a wonderful thing to think of the King of Peace, and to think forward in relation to the world to come. What a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus takes his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that kind of peace that men know nothing about today will pervade the whole scene. But, brethren, we've come to it now. We've come to these things. The reality of them can very easily get into our souls, and that there could be true response to them. Well, the thought, of course, that it's carried through here in connection with the superiority of the priesthood shows that this is a distinctive thought. I know that we think of Aaron and we think of the wilderness priest, but the Lord Jesus, the one who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, if we read the first two or three chapters of this epistle to Hebrews, we'll understand that he is also the wilderness priest. He comes to us in our infirmities and in our weaknesses. He comes to us with succor and sympathy and support, and he draws us with this in mind, that we might leave that kind of thing and come under his drawing power into the sanctuary. He's the minister of the sanctuary. Now, having said that about Melchizedek, I want to pass on to look at the superior covenant. There were certain things about the old covenant, the promises made, but as I said, it's like a promissory note. It's pointing onward to something else. It never really materialized in their day. It will, I believe, materialize in the coming day, and the true thought of the Melchizedek priesthood, as far as Israel is concerned, will be realized in the coming day. But we realize it today. The one who sits on the throne, our great high priest, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and therefore all the benefits and all the blessings of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ are available to us. And therefore, the question of the covenant similarly will be known in a coming day. The covenant is made with the house of Israel in a coming day. They'll be cleansed, and we've been thinking about that. They'll have a new spirit, and we've been thinking about that. They'll be put, as Ezekiel tells us, in a position where they can fully appreciate the blessing of having the Messiah in their midst. And the scene will be pervaded by the blessings that belong to that era. But today, this blessing is ours. And I just want to refer to the institution of the Lord's Supper. You remember when the Lord gathered his own around him, recorded probably best in Luke 22, and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And therefore, we come into the spirit of the new covenant. And I just want to go over the outstanding terms of this new covenant to show that it's a superior covenant to all those covenants that had gone before. Whatever you think about them, you can go. It's a very good consideration to consider the covenants from the very outset, from Noah right on. But the fact of the matter is that this is a superior covenant. And my word of superiority, I want to focus on what we're considering today and just have a word or two about the covenants. There are three outstanding covenants. I don't know if we should perhaps look at them in the different order from what they are recorded, but the fact of the matter is that what is the basis of blessing in it is their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. Now, we've been thinking about this kind of thing, about the fact that sin is not covered up now. It's not in the sense of the Old Testament word that and it's remembered no more forever. What a blessed thing it is to realize the terms of the new covenant. I'm sure every time we gather around the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day morning, we think about this when the cup is before us. We think about the fact that our sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. It's gone. The other thing is that I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts. Now, that's a very wonderful thing, because I believe that corresponds to what we've already been thinking about today. But the Holy Spirit makes that writing corresponds to what we've already been thinking about today. But the Holy Spirit makes that writing in our hearts never to be erased. It's there for good. The Spirit's witness within our hearts is there, and it will never be erased. It's indelibly imprinted in our hearts. What used to be in the old economy engraved on tables of stone which were cold and inanimate, they are livingly inscribed upon your heart and mine. If all of us here, and I believe that it's true of us, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've trusted him as Savior, we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there engraved in every one of our hearts is this indelible fact by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why we are so certain of the things that we're talking about, that they're real, they're tangible in the sense that we make them our own and we feel it in our hearts. And therefore, it's a superior covenant. The other thing is, all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. And I believe we've been talking about something like this today. There's a divine relationship established. And when we think about the term that, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, we are of him. And that is tantamount to the word in Peter's epistle, partakers of the divine nature, we're brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in the position of being able to think about the statement that we have, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. We are united in that sense of being of him, of his generation. And we trace our genealogy now, not to Adam, but to the man at God's right hand, to the one who sits on the throne, to our great high priest, if you like. We're linked with him in a relationship that's established, and in Hebrews, you'll know, it's established for eternity. We reach eternity in this epistle, in the real sense of the word. So that's an eternal relationship established. Sin's gone, the work of the Spirit inscribed in our hearts, and our relationship established for all eternity. So it's a superior covenant. Well, then it remains just to talk about what might be a response to all this. And I think we've been talking about this with regard to worship and to... somebody has said, you know, that Hebrews brings you to the door of the holy place. It doesn't bring you in. You have to go in. And so this word, let us draw near, suggests to us there ought to be a response in our hearts to all this that's superior, made good to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let us draw near. Everything is done that would give us the ability to draw near. Let us draw near. So it suggests, I believe, that what we're talking about this week, although we see it all established and wonderfully exemplified in the person who sits at God's right hand, there is a way in which we are called upon to respond. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled, bodies washed, inwardly and outwardly cleansed, able to draw near. And so the injunction and the exhortation is, let us draw near with a true heart. And then, of course, there's a further one. Let us hold fast. And you know, brethren, if ever there was a day that we need really to hold fast to these things, because I believe the enemy is busy trying to rob the people of God of these precious and wonderful truths that are so real to us. And we're talking about them here for this week, and then we've got to go and we've got to work this out in our local assemblies and in our areas where we live. And we need to realize how necessary it is for us to hold fast to the things that we've received. The devil would seek in every way to rob us of our heritage in those blessed and wonderful things. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. And this brings us to the ground of the kind of atmosphere of brotherly love. Let us consider one another to love and to good works, promoting the things that are pleasurable to God and those things that in our midst are very precious indeed to him. There's just another little one, and it's in chapter 12. And it's one of the letters collection in, and it's, let us lay aside every sin, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now then, this is one of the other injunctions that is following on from the wonderful things that have been put before us in the epistle to the Hebrews, and there are a lot more, and I didn't want to tread on any of the areas that we're coming to, but I know that there is sufficient so that we could really bask in the blessing of these things and seek above all that when we go away, that we might go away with what Ernie was speaking about, impressions. I was also there at these meetings 39 years ago, I'm a little bit away beyond Ernie's day, but I certainly remember having very distinct impressions. But the thing is, not only the impressions, it's the working out in a local setting of these impressions that you get. They are real, and they can be put into practice. And the practical side is to allow the Spirit of God so to control these lives of ours that there is, in fact, a practical expression. And so we think of the superior priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And we think about the superior covenant, the new covenant made in the blood of Christ. And we think of the superior sanctuary and the ways open. But we need to go in. May the Lord help us to draw near with a true heart, for his name.